Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hosea. The last chapter, 14th chapter, the book of Hosea. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful portion of scripture. Thank you for this book we've had the privilege to study through these last few weeks. And Father, I want to thank you for what you've done, certainly in my heart, as we've studied it. I trust you've used it in other folks. And Lord, you've helped them to be just better for you than we've been before. Lord, once again, let us take the word of God tonight, and as we preach it, understand that it is true, it is your word, and Father, that we need to hear from you, and we ask you, Lord, to bless in a real special way. We ask you for the master's clubs. God bless them tonight. Undertake for them as they're meeting. And then, Lord, here in the auditorium, God, bless in a real special way. Holy Spirit of God, have free reign to do what he needs to do in our hearts. We'll thank you for it. In the lovely name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Chapter 14, of course, being the last chapter, we've talked about it basically, you know, we've seen all the other chapters, just about all of them, referring to the sin of Israel. Israel coming back to God, and he's telling them, if you don't come back, this is going to happen. And in fact, Asher or Assyria was going to take them into captivity in a very short time. But in chapter 14, it's a good way to end the book, because it's God calling Israel back, and seemingly they are responding to that. There's going to be a day, certainly, when Israel does return unto the Lord. Not only in land, and she's going back there some now, but she's not returning with her heart unto the Lord. To do that, they would have to recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that has not happened. They are returning somewhat, but the real return will happen at the end of the tribulation period. I don't know how much we'll get into it on some of our Sunday nights, but Israel is going to suffer during the tribulation period. It's going to suffer horribly. I believe they're going to suffer more than they've ever suffered before. And it's not a pleasing thing. It's not something that they would look forward to. They may not understand all of it, but we shouldn't either as a church, as a people, because Israel is going to suffer tremendously during the tribulation period. Multitudes are going to be slain during that time. So now we see, and I think to some degree, a picture of the last days when God brings them back to their land. Certainly here he's telling them what he will do for them. They're healing their backsliding and all of this. But in that day, they will literally come back to God and come back to the land that God had provided for them. And that's going to be a glorious and a great day. But what we find in this chapter 14, and I want to just start off by making a statement that I think you've heard multitudes of times, and I've heard it. History always repeats itself, and it is true. And I want to just say to you, the history of Israel is mankind's history. You look at this, and we'll say, well, Israel did this, and Israel did that. But we do too. We walk away from God. And we do the very same thing. We get caught up in things that we ought not to be getting caught up in, you see. So we're just kind of like Israel, what Israel's doing and what Israel has done. We too, this scripture is not just for Israel or about Israel. It's about us. And we need to understand that. We found that they fell into idol worship. I mean, they literally fell into the worshiping the idols that they made with their own hands. That's what they did. Mankind today, the people today in America is worshiping things that they make with their own hands. In other words, it's things that's important to them. And so we see we're doing the same thing. They also, Israel, through this book, we found out they had ingratitude for God's goodness. God was so good to them, and yet they were so unthankful for what God had done for them. And in fact, not only were they ungrateful, they gave credit to the false gods for giving it to them instead of God giving it to them. As you remember, we studied that. So the land that they had, God blessed the land and prospered the land. And what did they do? They took the gold, they took the silver, and they made images out of it and made altars to false gods out of it. The very blessings of God that God gave them, they took and they used it to make idols. So I'm saying to us, how does that affect us? Are we to some degree in America, is America doing the same thing? Well, I believe she is. She's taken the very blessings of prosperity that God has poured out upon this land and making things more important than the God who gave them. Again, I'm just simply trying to lay some groundwork. I'm trying to tell you folks, don't just take this as a book about Israel. It's a book about us. Okay? It's a book about us. And so as we go into this, remember, the grace, the wonderful grace of God in verse number 4, after all that they had done, and let me say to you, they had walked away from God, tremendously walked away from God, and yet you find in verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding. I don't know whether you can understand. Maybe you have a greater understanding of the love of God than I do, but it's almost amazing to me to see that all that Israel had done, all that she did, she took those things that God had given her and made idols out of them and fell down before them and worshiped them, and yet God says, I'll heal them. I love them. That's what he says there. I will love them freely in verse number 4. I love them. I care about them. That's amazing love, folks. Amen. That's an amazing love. And we can say the very same thing for ourselves. So what we see here in the first 3 verses, we see the beginning of spiritual revival, something that I'm convinced that this preacher needs and every Christian in America needs, is spiritual revival, coming back to God. And if you'll notice there, first of all, you see God calling them. In verse number 1, Israel, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. This is God Almighty calling out to a people. I believe he's doing that today. I believe he's calling out to his church today. I believe he's calling out to his people today. Please return unto God. Please come back to me. And that's exactly the beginning of spiritual revival, because the call of God will be upon his people to come back to God. You see, get close to God. You forgot me. Get close to the Lord, you see. They walked away. You see, if you're going to return back to God, it means you've left him somewhere. I mean, amen?
Isn't that true? You've left him. I heard a preacher preach one day, and I probably used it and probably talked about it. You've probably heard it, but you know, if you don't love the Lord like you used to, you're backslid. Now, isn't that true? Wouldn't that be true about us? If we don't love the Lord like we used to love the Lord and walk with him like we did in our younger days as Christians, then there's something wrong. We're in a backslidden condition, and we need to be returned. And that's what God was telling Israel. He was telling them, you've fallen away from me. You've walked away from me, you see. So what you do? What should you do? Well, it's God calling them back. See? You know, we sometimes think it's us searching for God. It's not us searching for God. God's searching for us. God is calling us back. He wants us back into the fold, okay? So that's what he's telling Israel. And then in verse number 2, he tells them what to do. He says, take with you words and turn unto the Lord. Folks, words are wonderful. You've heard your preacher say this before. Words are wonderful, but he said take words and turn. It's not a matter of saying it. Words are good and words are proper, and we should say them and we should cry out to God. We should talk to God about these things. But it's not just words, it's turning. It's doing it. I want to go back to the book of Psalms for a few moments, chapter 32. Chapter 32, book of Psalms. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Shelah. Look at verse 5, though, and listen to what he says. David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, David here came out with words and acknowledged the fact that he had sinned. That's important. That's so important that with our words that we acknowledge that we have sinned. And he says, mine iniquity have I not hid. He said, I let God see it. I let him, of course, he could see it anyway, but I let God see my heart. I didn't hide it from him. I opened it up. And he says, and I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He says, I confess this unto the Lord. Folks, one of the greatest needs is to take our mouth and confess unto the Lord our transgressions. Do you have any? Has anybody got any transgressions? The Lord said they need to be confessed unto the Lord. You hear what God is saying? David, you know why David came back to God in such a wonderful way? I'm not going to turn over to Psalm 51, but you ought to go read Psalm 51 and read that tremendous psalm, because he acknowledged that he cried out to God. He said, God, cleanse me with hyssop, which is cleanse me with the blood. He understood his sin. He understood that. And that's what God is saying to the people of America and to us as Blessed Hope Baptist Church today. Acknowledge our sin and confess it before God. Get right with God. Don't just confess it. Turn from it. Turn from it. That's why he's saying, Hosea, turn from it. Turn back to God. Okay? You see, because there has to be that confession, there has to be those words that cries out to God, but there has to be the turning of that, the turning of it, you see. Then also you'll notice in that verse, going back to Hosea in verse 2, take unto you words and turn unto the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity. In other words, he's simply saying there, I've got iniquity. Take it away. Cleanse it. Amen. Words of, and he said, and then he says there, he says, and receive us graciously. In other words, God, I want to come back to you. I want you to receive me. I want to come back to you. I want to dedicate my life to you. I believe it's one of the great needs. It's a dedication of our life to God once again and anew and afresh. We need to get back close to him and dedicate our lives to him. And he said, they said, receive us graciously. God, receive us. We want to come back. Amen. We're coming back and we want to come back. So receive us graciously. And then also you'll notice words of thanksgiving, because he says in verse 2, receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. I want to go back for a moment to the book of Psalms again, the 69th Psalm. Verse 30. Hear what the psalmist said. Once again, it's David in verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Verse 31. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. God said, I would rather have the praise on your lips with thanksgiving than I would you go out and you sacrifice an old ox. I'd rather have the words of your mouth praising me and thanking me and doing so with thanksgiving than all of these sacrifices that we sometimes want to say we've done for the Lord. You see, that's what he was talking about back here in Hosea. He said, so will we render the calves of our lips. What's he saying? He's saying, we're going to praise God with thanksgiving. We're going to take the calves of our lips and we're going to speak unto God. We're going to thank God for what God has done for us. You have to check it out in your own life. You have to see. But how often, honestly, do we just stop and just say, thank you, God? How thankful are we throughout the day by just simply saying, thank you, God. I want to praise your name. I want to thank you for who you are. What do you think? See, that's what the Israelites said. I just want to take time to thank God. We'll do so with my lips. Amen? So shouldn't that be a part of our life? Shouldn't that be part of our prayer? Shouldn't that be part just of our daily living? You see, so as I said, this is not just for Israel. It's for us in praising and thanking God for who he is and what he's done. Now notice in verse number 3 of Hosea chapter 14. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. You know what he's doing? Israel here is renouncing all of their past sins. They're looking back, see, because they said, Asher shall not save us. Why did they say that? Because that's who they was depending on. They went down to Assyria. They went down to Egypt, and they was depending on Egypt. He talked about the horses. That was their strength. They had horses, and they could ride, and they could go out to battle. And he said, but he says, you know what? They could, Asher or Assyria could not save us. See, it's the past sins. And he also talked about there. He says, even the works of our hands. And then we said to the work of our hands, you are our gods. So again, I'm simply saying, don't you understand? We've got to renounce the past sins. We got to renounce those things that we have been trusting in, that we've been putting our faith in. What we've been doing, we renounce those and we turn from those. That's what he's saying. This is not just for Israel. It's for you and I. What is it in the past? What is our trust in? You understand what I'm saying? Is it in your silver, your gold? Is it in that? Is that where your trust is, your faith is? Is that what you depend on? Is he, or is he God? Amen. I don't care if you're a millionaire. I just want to tell you something, folks. God is your Savior, and God is your help. And you wouldn't have anything without him. And I wouldn't either. And we need to understand that. See, that's what Israel did. They turned from their God, you see, and worshiped these things. And yet they say now, you know, they didn't help us. They didn't save us. We're not going to do that anymore. I believe there needs to be a renouncing of sin. We need to go back and say, we're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to walk this way anymore. We'll cover a little bit more on that in a few moments. Verse number 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. You see, the result of turning to God is spiritual healing. God heals us when we turn to God. You walk away from God, you return to God, and God heals us. What does he do? First of all, he forgives us of our sin. And again, I don't know how you feel, but I worry about, we don't take the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious. And when God forgives, it's by his grace that he forgives. It's a wonderful thing when God forgives our sin. When you got saved, it was a wonderful thing that he saved you and washed away all your sins and my sins. But it's also a serious thing when Christians get back into sin. You got to realize, you see, God wants to forgive, and he does when we return unto him and confess and ask him for forgiveness. That's a wonderful thing. Amen. That God does for us. Not only that, he delivers us from the very pollution of sin. And sin is a serious, you get into sin, it's all over this world. It's everywhere. It's in this community. It's in this county. It's everywhere. And it's polluting everything. It's destroying lives. And God can make those lives new again. God can do that, you see. And not only that, if you notice in verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding. God says, I'll do away with their backsliding. I'll heal that backsliding. When it talks about healing, it means they won't go back to backsliding anymore. When you get healed of cancer, it means you don't have cancer anymore. When you get healed of backsliding, it means you're not backsliding anymore. God heals it. And there's a lot of healing that needs to be done in backslidden lives, in Christian lives. A lot of healing that needs to be done, and God is willing to heal and cleanse. You see, God is willing to do that. So he's spiritually healing us as he said he would in verse number 4. And then thank God, as he says at the last of verse 4, for mine anger is turned away from him. The chastisement that is on our lives because of sin is removed. God says, I won't be chastising you. You see, I'll love you, and my anger is gone. Okay? My anger is gone, he says. What a wonderful thing. You see, that God would heal us of our backsliding, you know, and remove his chastening hand off of us because we've returned unto the Lord. That's what he told Israel. Now, in verse number 5, and I'm just going to... verse number 4, excuse me. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God wants to be, as he says then in verse number 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He says, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. You know, dew is something very interesting to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but no one sees it when it comes. It falls silently through the night. I believe it's a great picture of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe one of the greatest needs in churches all over America is the Holy Spirit to be given control once again. As his sweet Holy Spirit falls upon the church without a whole lot of noise and ruckus. We like to make a lot of noise and ruckus. But the sweet Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the church. It's one of the greatest needs
that any of us has. He also dew comes in abundance. We go out sometime of a morning. I love to do that. And you just walk through the grass and your shoes are just wet from the dew. Sweet, it's precious. It comes silently at night. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes with abundance for every need of our life. I want to read to you a little article that I found, and I want to read it to you about dew. I know that sounds interesting, but you'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. Not only does it come in abundance, but it comes night after night after night. It's what the Holy Spirit does. You don't need the Holy Spirit's power for tomorrow until tomorrow. You don't need God's grace for tomorrow until tomorrow. But tomorrow you would need it. And tomorrow you will need the sweet Holy Spirit of God to give you power. You're going to need that. Listen to what it says. This is a man by the Dr. Wells. Anyway, they supposed in times past he was talking about. They supposed that the moon and planets poured it down, talking about dew, upon the earth, regardless of the earth's condition. That was their, they just said it just came down from heaven. Didn't make any difference what the condition of the earth was. It just came down. But it says, but at the beginning of this century, Dr. Wells, by 3 years' experiments, established the theory which, as Dr. Tyndall says, has stood the test of all subsequent criticism and is now universally accepted. Listen to what he says. It was demonstrated, in short, that dew was not dependent on the condition of the heavens only, but on the condition of the earth and of the various things upon the earth. It was shown that the vapor condenses on things which are cooled by the radiation of their own heat, and on those only. So that if anything, a cloud, for example, comes between them and heaven, which presents the giving off of their heat, the dew does not come. And here's what he says. Or if they do not themselves freely give off their heat, though all around are blessed, they are not. Now listen. Carry the thought into the higher sphere of which we have spoken. If there is no outgoing of warm, earnest desire on your part, if there be not an honest putting away of any cloud, be it of doubt or of sin, which lies between your soul and heaven, though others may be blessed, you will fail to receive the fulfillment of the promise. I will be as a dew unto Israel. I found that very interesting. Because what God through the talking about the dew is, do you receive the dew of heaven? Do you receive the Holy Spirit of God? I'm not talking about is he not living in you, but is he your power? Do you receive that power that you need? It may be because of the condition of our own heart. It's not putting off a warmth that God can then bless. What do you think? I'm saying, folks, listen to me. The Holy Spirit of God is sweet and precious, but you don't use him. You don't use him. He blesses us when our heart's condition is right. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? See, we've got to understand, I believe something. The church is so in need and must depend upon the Holy Spirit of God power. I believe we must depend on it for our growth. Listen in verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily.
The sweet dew of heaven is the Holy Spirit of God, and he's what causes growth. I'm talking about individual growth. I'm talking about church growth. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that does those things for us. And oh, how we need him. Not only that, he's what produces stability. Look in verse 5 there at the last. And cast forth his roots as Lebanon. You see, he moved from the lily to the roots of Lebanon. The lily is a beautiful, beautiful thing, but it don't have a lot of stability. It can be blowed over or kicked over very easy, but you want to try to kick over one of those Lebanon trees? That just like the beauty of the olive tree, I believe the church should be a place of beauty. I believe with all of my heart, when people come into this church, they should be received with kindness and grace and welcomed into this church, and that every one of our members ought to do a little bit about getting around and shaking their hands and welcoming them and giving them a smile and make them sure that they see that in this church there's some beauty about it. That's what I believe. And that it can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us. Amen. Verse 6, you notice he says, his branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. In other words, there was a sweet aroma. And I believe the Holy Spirit is what makes that sweet aroma in a church. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there will be a sweet aroma in the church. Amen. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I believe it. Believe with all my heart. Brother Correa told me before he left, he said, I just thank God for your church. Not only felt welcome, he said, but he said, they're just a sweet spirit. Now, I don't know whether you understand or not. Brother Poet told me the other day, he said, Brother Ross, I thought Brother Poet was going to cry. Sitting in my office, he said, I am so thankful for Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the sweet spirit that's here. You get out a little bit and you'll find out it's not everywhere. But folks, that's not on us. That's on the sweet Holy Spirit. That's who it is that brings the sweet aroma to a place.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, it is. And only him can do it. Only him. So what are the results? In verse number 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. You see, that's the privileges of those who have returned. See, we can just walk away from God and stay away from God and want the promises of God and the privileges of God upon our life, and it didn't go to work. No, he says, you dwell under thy shadow, you will return, he says, and they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the vine, the wine of Lebanon. See, that's we need a generation of people to return unto the Lord. Return unto him, you see. That's the result. Look in verse number 8. And he says, and Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. What else do you find when the Holy Spirit of God takes over? You'll find fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. You see, in a life, there'll be souls saved. There'll be people changed. Lives will be changed. And I want to talk about that in a moment, but I'm saying to you folks, listen to me. When the Holy Spirit of God comes in, you'll find fruit. Not our fruit, his fruit. See, that's what we need. Look what he says again in verse number 8. You notice Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? There's a permanent turning. See this, they said, what am I going to do with idols anymore? No, I'm going to turn to God. See, I'm going to turn to the Lord. And let me just say this to you. You look around this church. I could probably just have you stand, but look around this church. Some of you young couples, look around this church at some of these older couples that just keeps on going on for God. They got saved. Charles English, when did you get saved? About what year? Somewhere. 10 years old, and so it's been what, 6 years? Been a lot of years. Why are you still serving God? Why don't you just quit? What's the matter with this? What's the matter? Brother Fred Poet, how long have you been serving God? 65. And you're just still serving God. Doing the best you can, serving God. Bob Townsley, you and Betty, been saved for a long time. 1941. And I, you know, just, you know, some of these other folk quit. Why don't you ever quit? Brother Bo? 1975. You're just still doing it. He's got cancer. It's not easy. It's hard. But he's just still serving God. Some of you ladies, Mrs. Ali, Sister Clay, why are you people still in church on Wednesday nights? What are you still serving God for? You can't quit, can you? No, you can't. You know, this is the thing that makes me sick. And I'm looking around and see Don Mowry sitting over here. I remember when Don Mowry got saved, him and Gene. Don Mowry just kind of pitched his songbook down and came forward and got saved and been going at it ever since. I'm not trying to leave anybody out. Honestly, I'm not. I just want you to know something, folks. When you return unto the Lord, you just return permanently. You just keep going. This old bunch of baloney of all of this stuff of giving up on the Lord and quitting the Lord and running here and there and doing a bunch of baloney. You just serve God to the best of your ability. Your position may change, but you just serve God. Amen. You do the best you can. You just keep on loving God, walking with God, doing what God says. You just keep doing. What I'm saying to some of these young couples out there, get with it. Just keep serving. Now, many of you are still here. You're serving God. But don't quit. Just serve God. Just keep doing it. Whatever it is, just keep serving Him. See? You understand what I'm saying? That's what Israel said here. He said, I won't have any more to do with idols. I'm not going to turn back. The world behind me, the Lord before me. I'm not going to turn back. Amen. I'm just going to keep serving God. Whatever that means, whatever direction that takes me, I'm just going to keep serving God. You understand? It's a permanent turning. And you notice in verse 7, I'm going to skip back up there, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. You see, those that return, they have a beautiful life because they've been blessed and God has blessed their life. Are they perfect? Of course not. Everybody in here could look around and find something that they don't agree with the Charles Englishes and the Don Mowrys and the Bob Townsleys and whoever else I mentioned. You could always find, but they're still serving God.
Amen.
And that's where you need to be 30, 40 years from now, 20 years from now. You understand? You just need to keep doing it. Just keep serving Him. Do the best you can. Whatever it is He's got for you, you just do it. Amen. So I believe that's the way God blesses. You know why? Because the individual and the church needs the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You need the dew of heaven. If you was a little younger, I didn't mention you, but there's many here that's a little younger that's just hanging in there, just serving God, just keeping on, just doing right. And you know what it'll be? 20 years from now, they'll still be doing it. Yeah, they will. They'll still be doing it. You know, they made that determination. They made that choice. They're still going to do it. Okay? So we find then in verse number 9, who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Did you notice who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Do you hear what he's saying? Prudent, and he shall know them. Do you know what I believe God is saying there? If you're going to be wise, you're going to have to study the ways of the Lord. You know, sometimes I look at it and I talk about it and I preach and I say the ways of the Lord, the way of the Lord. And sometimes I wonder, do we really know what the way of the Lord is? Is it something we've conjured up in our own mind and we've come to determination, this is what it is, this is the way of the Lord? We need to study the way of the Lord. We need to be and find out for sure, what is the way of the Lord? I'm not talking about salvation. We know what that is. It's through Christ and Him alone. But what is the ways of the Lord? What is it He desires for our life? What are those ways? Many times they're contrary to our thoughts. We need to study upon the ways of the Lord. God said a person is wise if you know the ways of the Lord. What is His ways? We need to find that out. We need to study it. I know one thing, His ways are righteous, because verse 9 tells me that. He says, for the ways of the Lord are right. His way is always right. Not our way. His way is always right.
Amen.
We need to realize that. Whatever God does, whatever God decides, whatever God says His word is right.
Amen.
Not your way, not my way, but God's way is right.
Amen.
And then also, if you notice there, he says, after he said they are right, he says, and the just shall walk in them. Not only do we know what is right, we've got to walk in them. Got to walk in His ways. What is His ways? Well, we know they're right. Well, what do we do with them? We walk in them. We walk in the ways of the Lord. We don't just talk it with our mouth and take words. We turn unto the Lord and we walk in the ways of God, who is always right. Not just words. I hear words all the time, and I'm glad for words. I'm gracious, grateful for words. I love to hear people testify. But if it's just a testimony that comes out of your mouth that don't go no further than your pew, and you don't walk out of this place and walk with God, I'm not interested in your talk. Amen? No, it's the ways of the Lord. We walk in the ways of the Lord. And then also he gives a warning at the last of verse 9. But the transgressors shall fall therein. He gives us a warning. He said, if you're not going to walk in the ways of the Lord, you're not going to do right, you're going to fall. Amen? You're going to fall. Now God has given us some wonderful instructions through this wonderful book. He's warning us, as he did Israel, about what's going to happen if we don't walk with God. We don't turn back to God and walk with Him. One of the greatest needs in America today is for people, Christians, to be able to live the life that other people can see on a consistent basis. Not one or two days a week, not a month and then turn back, all the time. Like I've illustrated in some of these people's lives. This is not a fling with them. This is a life. And that's what we need. Amen? That's what we need. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. That the will of God be done in our lives, and we'll thank you for it. If there's anyone here unsaved, not born again, don't know for sure if they died, they're going to heaven, please, Lord, let this be the day of their salvation. And then, Lord, for we as Christians, help us, Lord, to have learnt the lessons of this wonderful book and apply them to our life, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.